بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. وبعد، فإن الموضوع هو الرفق واللين في الدعوة والتحذير من الغلو والشدة.
نعم، the Shaykh حفظه الله تعالى, he began by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of everything that exists and is sustainer, and by sending peace and blessings, salutations upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon his companions and his family. As to what proceeds, the topic tonight is dealing with a rifq, or gentleness and softness while giving da'wah, and warning from extremism and being harsh. Na'am. تفضل يا شيخنا.
الرفق هو لين الجانبي بالقول والفعل والأخذ بالأسهل، وهو ضد العنف. والرفق محمود
نعم،
ويراده العنف والحدة. والعنف هو نتيجة الغضب، والفظاظة. والرفق واللين نتيجة حسن الخلق والسلامة. وقد يكون سبب الحدة، يعني سبب الحدة هو الغضب، وقد يكون سببها يعني سبب الحدة شدة الحرص واستيلاؤه بحيث يبعد عن التفكر ويمنع من التثبت. فالرفق في الأمور ثمرة لا يثمرها إلا حسن الخلق، ولا يحسن الخلق إلا بضبط قوة الغضب وقوة الشهوة وحفظهما على حد الاعتدال. ولأجل هذا أتى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، ولأجل هذا أثنى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على الرفق وبالغ فيه. وقال سفيان الثوري لأصحابه: تدرون ما الرفق؟ قالوا: أبا محمد. قال: أن تضع الأمور في مواضعها، الشدة في موضعها، واللين في موضعه، والسيف في موضعه، والصوت في موضعه. وهذا إشارة إلى أنه لا بد من مزج الغلظة باللين والفظاظة بالرفق. فالمحمود هو وسط بين العنف وبين اللين كما في سائر الأخلاق، ولكن لما كانت الطباع إلى العنف والحدة أميل كانت الحاجة إلى الترغيب في جلب الرفق أو في جانب الرفق أكثر، فلذلك كثر ثناء الله وثناء رسوله على جانب الرزق. تترجمون هذا الكلام ثم بعد ذلك نذكر لكم الأدلة من القرآن في هذا الموضوع.
نعم. So the Shaykh حفظه الله تعالى, he went on to say that الرزق, which we're going to translate as being gentle, it is to be soft in your speech and in your actions, and to do that which is easier. And it is the opposite of harshness or being hard. And a risk or gentleness is praiseworthy. And that which opposes it is being harsh. And being harsh is the result of anger. It is the result of anger. So being soft and gentle as well is the result of good character. It is the result of good character. And it could be that the hidda that one has, or one being sharp and one being harsh and one being angry, the reason for this could be that he is not thinking properly. And it prevents him from at-tathabbut, or being firm in his affair. And then the Shaykh, he says again, that being gentle is the result, is a thamara, it is a fruit that comes from good character. And good character does not come to one unless he is able to control his anger and control his emotions and his harshness. And for this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he praised gentleness. And likewise, Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, hu ta'ala, he said to some of his companions, do you know what wisdom is? Wisdom is to put everything in its proper place, to put harshness in its proper place, to put gentleness in its proper place, to put the sword in its proper place, and to put the stick in its proper place. So the Shaykh says here that this is an indication to us that the praiseworthy thing is to be in the middle, to be in between being very strict and hard and being very gentle and very lenient, as is it relates to all of the other characteristics. However, because of the fact that the human nature leans more towards harshness and more towards being strong and hard, the necessity of encouraging those to be, or encouraging the people to be gentle, is more so. Because of the fact that people lean towards harshness, then the necessity of encouraging them to be gentle is more. And for this reason, you find this plentiful in the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger. And the Shaykh says, after we translate this, which has just been done, he is going to bring the evidence that deals with this from the Quran and the Sunnah. تفضل مشكورا يا شيخنا. نعم يا شيخنا تفضل.
طيب ومن الأدلة التي دلت على الرزق من القرآن قول الله جل وعلا, فبما رحمة من الله لنت لهم ولو كنت فظا غليظ القلب لانفضوا من حولك, فاعف عنهم واستغفر لهم وشاورهم في الأمر, فإذا عزمت فتوكل على الله إن الله يحب المتوكلين. هذه الآية فيها بيان الطريقة التي يتعامل بها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مع أصحابه.
وفيها بيان فضل الله جل وعلا، حيث وضع الله جل وعلا الرحمة في قلب الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم، فنشأ من هذه الرحمة اللين، وذلك بحسن معاملته صلى الله عليه وسلم لأصحابه. ولو أنه كان على خلاف ذلك لنتج عن ذلك أنهم يبتعدون عنه، فأمره الله جل وعلا بأنه لو حصل منهم شيء مما قد ينتقد عليهم فإنه يسلك معهم هذه المسالك الثلاثة. المسلك الأول هو العفو عنهم، والمسلك الثاني هو أن يستغفر لهم خشية أن يعاقبهم الله جل وعلا، والمسلك الثالث هو أن يشركهم في الأمور، يعني يشاورهم في الأمور التي يرى مشاورتهم فيها. فإذا عمل هذه الثلاثة واستقر الرأي عنده فإنه يتوكل على الله جل وعلا ويمضي في أمره. ولا شك أن هذه الآية هي تضع منهجا للداعية إلى الله جل وعلا، وذلك أنه يسلك مسلك العدل فلا يسلك مسلك الإفراط وهو التساهل في فلا يسلك مسلك الإفراط وهو استعمال الشدة واستعمال الغلظة، وبخاصة ما يحصل من بعض الأشخاص الذين يدعون إلى الله جل وعلا من ناحية الحكم على الأشخاص، فقد يحكمون على الشخص حينما يرتكب كبيرة من كبائر الذنوب، يحكمون عليه بأنه كافر، كما تفعله الخوارج الذين يكفرون بكل معصية، فيحصل عندهم إفراطا في هذا الأمر وينسبون ذلك إلى دين الله جل وعلا. والإسلام بريء من ذلك، الإسلام بريء من ذلك، فأعمال الناس شيء والإسلام شيء آخر، فتعرض أعمالهم على كتاب الله وعلى سنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، فعندما يحصل الإفراط والغلظة والشدة والتنفير ويعتبرون ذلك من الدين فهذا ليس من الدين. أو يسلك مسلك التفريط، ومسلك التفريط هو التساهل، هو التساهل كما تفعله المرجئة الذين لا يكفرون بأي ذنب من الذنوب بخلاف الخوارج، فأولئك يسلكون مسلك الإفراط وهؤلاء يسلكون مسلك التفريط. هذا هو الكلام على هذا الدليل الأول، وبعد ذلك تكلمون عليه ونذكر لكم الدليل الذي بعده.
نعم، الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى. He went on to say that from the evidences that indicate the importance of gentleness from the Quran is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he says, which translated to mean, so by the mercy of Allah, ya Muhammad, you were lenient with them. And if you had been rude and harsh in heart, they would have disbanded from about you. So pardon them and ask forgiveness for them and consult them in the matter. And when you have decided, then put your trust in Allah. Make tawakkul upon Allah. Indeed, Allah loves those who rely upon Him. This ayah, in it, we find a clarification of the way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to interact with his companions. And in it is a clarification that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed rahmah or mercy in the heart of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as a result of this rahmah, there was lenience from the Prophet, and this was from the beautiful way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to interact with his companions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed him that if he had dealt with them in a harsh way, if he had dealt with them in a manner that was opposite or opposed to being merciful to them, then they would have ran away from him. Even though there may be some things that come from the companions that would make the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam displeased, or that which they may be criticized for, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands His Prophet to deal with them in the following three ways. The first thing is that He pardons them. Al-afu, is that He pardons them. Secondly, that He seeks forgiveness for them. And thirdly, that He consults them in the affairs that it is possible that He consult them in. So if He has done these three things, then he has done that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him with. This ayah, the shaykh says, is a minhaj, or it is a methodology that every caller to Allah must have. That he travels the path of justice. That he travels the path of justice in dealing with the people. So he should not have ifrat, or be excessive, and be extreme, and have harshness and be hard-hearted when dealing with the people. And we find this especially from those who make it their duty to make judgments upon the people. To make judgments upon the people. So some of them judge that the one who has committed a major sin, they consider him to be a kafir or to be a disbeliever, just like the Khawarij do. So they have with them excessiveness in their ruling. And they attribute this to the deen of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we find that they may be harsh, and they may even blow up things, and they attribute this to the deen of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Islam is free from that which they attribute to it. So the actions of the people are one thing, and Islam is another thing. And their actions have to be considered as it relates to the text of Islam. Likewise, we find from another group, they travel the path of at-tafriq, or being negligent, being too soft, not caring about anything. And these are the likes of the murji'a, who no matter what a person does, they do not consider him to be a disbeliever. They do not consider him to be outside of the fold of Islam, no matter what type of sins he commits. So this is what we have to say as it relates to the first evidence from the Quran. نعم يا شيخنا تفضل.
ومن الأدلة من القرآن قول الله جل وعلا لموسى وهارون اذهبا إلى فرعون إنه طغى فقولا له قولا لينا لعله يتذكر أو يخشى. من المعلوم أن فرعون عمره الله 450 سنة وهو يدعي الربوبية فيقول أنا ربكم الأعلى ما علمت لكم من إله غيري يا هامان ابن لي صرحا لعلي أطلع إلى إله موسى وإني لأظنه كاذبا وغير ذلك من الآيات التي دلت على ما بلغ فرعون من الطغيان. ومع ذلك كله فإن الله جل وعلا يرسل إليه هارون وموسى ويأمرهما بأن يقاتلاه خطابا ليس فيه غربة وليس فيه شدة وإنما فيه
رفق ولين، ولعل النتيجة أن يتذكر الله جل وعلا وأن يخشاه، ولكنه استمر في طغيانه فآل أمره إلى أن الله سبحانه وتعالى أغرقه هو ومن كان على منهجه. هذا هو الدليل الثاني من القرآن. تترجمون الدليل وترجمون هذا الكلام عليه، ثم بعد ذلك نأتي بالأدلة من السنة على هذا الموضوع.
نعم. الشيخ حفظه الله تعالى, he went on to say that from the evidences as well in the Quran is the statement that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made to Musa and his brother Harun when he sent them to Fir'aun, so, or to the Pharaoh. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to them, and speak to him. He's speaking again now, he's speaking to Musa and Harun. He says to them, and speak to him, meaning to Pharaoh, with a gentle speech, that perhaps he may be reminded or fear Allah. The Shaykh, he said, from that which is known is that Fir'aun was from the greatest of those who transgressed against Allah, because he was one who claimed to have lordship. He claimed to be a Rabb. He claimed to be a sustainer and a Lord. As he said, as Fir'aun said himself, مَا عَلِمْتُ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرِ, I do not know that there is a deity other than myself. This is what Fir'aun said. وَإِنِّي لَأَظُنُّهُ كَاذِبًا, and he says to about Musa, when he claims that there is a Lord, Allah, he says, and indeed, I believe that he is just lying. I don't know a Lord other than myself. Even with this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with all of this, he sent to this man, meaning Fir'aun, he sent to him Musa, and he sent to him Harun, in order to, and he ordered them to speak to him in a way that was gentle, that did not have harshness, with the hope that the result would be that this man would remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and therefore fear him. However, he continued in his transgression against Allah, and so the result of his affair is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drowned him and all of those who were upon his methodology. Nah.
Allah. ومن الأدلة من السنة عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن يهود أتوا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالوا السلام عليكم, فقالت عائشة رضي الله عنها عليكم ولعنكم الله وغضب الله عليكم, فقال لها الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم مهلا يا عائشة عليك بالرفق وإياك والعنف والفحش, قالت أولم تسمع ما قالوا, قال أولم تسمعي ما قلت, رددت عليهم فيستجاب لي فيهم ولا يستجاب لهم فيا. فهذا الحديث فيه دلالة على كيفية التعامل مع أهل الكتاب, وذلك أن المسلم يستخدم الأساليب التي يكون فيها الترغيب, استعملوا الأساليب التي فيها الترغيب, وكذلك إذا دعا الأمر إلى استخدام الأساليب التي فيها الترغيب. ومن الأدلة من السنة أيضا عن عائشة رضي الله عن عائشة زوج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الرفق لا يكون في شيء إلا زانه, ولا ينزع من شيء إلا شانه. والحديث الأول يعني أخرجه البخاري ورقمه 628, وأخرجه مسلم أيضا
ورقمه 674. والحديث الثاني أخرجه البخاري أيضا ورقمه 6030. فالحديث الثاني هذا حديث عائشة فيه بيان أن صفة الرفق لا بد أن تكون ملازمة للشخص في جميع أموره، سواء كان ذلك في علاقته مع نفسه أو كان في علاقته مع ربه أو كان في علاقته مع المسلمين أو كان في علاقته مع غيرهم، لأن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم قد أعطاه الله جل وعلا جوامع الكلم، فكلمة شيء في قوله إن الرفق لا يكون في شيء، كلمة شيء هذه نكرة، ووقعت هذه النكرة في سياق النفي، والنفي هو قوله لا يكون، النكرة عندنا تقع في سياق النفي، عندما تقع في سياق النفي فإنها تكون عامة، هذا من وجه. ومن وجه آخر أن هذه الجملة اشتملت على حصر، لأنه قال لا يكون في شيء إلا زانه، هذا من جهة وجوده، فهذا حصر يدل على أن الشخص لا بد أن يكون متنبها باستعمال الرفق في جميع هذه العلاقات التي ذكرتها. ثم قال صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا ينزع من شيء إلا شانه، فمعنى ذلك أن الإنسان عندما يتصرف ويكون تصرفه مجانبا للرفق فإن هذا التصرف قد لا يكون محمودا، لأن هذه الجملة كالجملة الأولى من جهة وجود النكرة في سياق النفي، وهنا أيضا في زيادة من، وزيادة من عندما تكون في هذا الأسلوب فإنها تدل على تأكيد العموم. وفيه أيضا جانب الحصر في قوله لا ينزع من شيء إلا جانه، فهذا حصر يدل على أن الإنسان إذا جانب الرفق في أموره فإن العاقبة في الغالب تكون سيئة. هذا هو الكلام على هذين الحديثين، وبعد ذلك تترجمون الحديثين وما هو الكلام عليهما، ثم بعد ذلك نتكلم لكم على ما بعدهما.
نعم. شيخ حفظه الله تعالى, after mentioning these evidences from the Quran, he went on to mention some evidence from the Sunnah that indicates the importance of being gentle. The first hadith is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, who narrates that there were some Jews who entered upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and they said to the Prophet, "Assalamu alaykum, may death be upon you." So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he replied by saying, "Wa alaykum," and upon you. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she replied by saying, "Wa alaykum," and upon you is the curse of Allah, and may his anger be upon you. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam heard this from Aisha radiallahu anha, he said to her, "Mahlan ya Aisha," he said, "take it easy, ya Aisha, and beware of having harshness and being indecent." Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said to him, "Did you not hear what they said to you?" The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied to her, "And did you not hear what I said to them? I said, 'Wa alaykum.' I said, 'And may it be upon you,' and my dua or mine will be answered and theirs will not." The Shaykh hafidhahullah ta'ala, he said in this hadith, there is a indication of how we are to interact with people who transgress. And that is because the Muslim, at many times, he has to use the usloob or the way of encouraging or a targhib, which I'm at a lack of translation for. And he says that sometimes it may be that the Muslim has to use what is known as tarhib or to scare an individual. These are two different asalib that one would use. Aisha, also the Shaykh, he says that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, our mother, the mother of the believers and the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiallahu anha, she says in another hadith that gentleness, or he says in this hadith, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that gentleness is not placed in anything except that it beautifies it, and that it is not removed from anything except that it makes that thing ugly. The Shaykh after this, he said this first hadith that we mentioned, it is reported by Imam al-Bukhari, and the number of it is 628, and it's also reported by Imam Muslim, and the number is 674. He said, as for the second hadith, then it is also reported by Imam al-Bukhari, and the number of it is 6030. Sorry, this second hadith, the Shaykh, he says on...
Yes.
لا يشغل الدقيقة لو سمحت ما انتهيت لم انتهي جزاك الله خير. The Shaykh Hafidullah says after the second hadith that in it is a clarification that the characteristic of gentleness, of being lenient, must constantly be with an individual. The individual must always have this, whether it be in his relationship with himself or his relationship with his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala or his relationship with other people. And we see this hadith, subhanAllah, is very concise. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, indeed he gave his prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is known as jawami'ul kalim, or the ability to say very few words that have a very profound meaning. The Shaykh, he went on to say, in this hadith where it says that arif, that lenience, is not in anything. This word, anything, it is an indefinite noun. And it has come in what is known as siyaq al-nafi, or in a negative context. Because he said that it is not, it does not, it is not put in anything. So, in the Arabic language, when you have an indefinite noun that comes in a negative context, then it is that which we benefit from it, that this is something very general, that it is something all-inclusive. And in another angle, also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used a restrictive form or restrictive language, what is known as hasr. So this proves to us, or this shows us, that the individual must use gentleness and lenience in all of his relationships. Likewise, in the last part of the hadith, where it says that, and it is not removed, meaning gentleness, lenience, is not removed from anything except that it makes that thing ugly. Likewise, here we have the same situation that we had previously. It is not removed from anything. Anything is an indefinite noun. It comes in the negative context. So what is benefited from it is that it is general and all-inclusive. So the individual, any individual, if he does not use gentleness in his affairs, then usually what we find is that the result of that affair will not be something that is praiseworthy. Rather, it is something that will be negative and evil, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Na'am ya shaykhana, tafadhal mashkura.
Shuf ya akhi, illa raqm al-hadith, aqul raqm al-hadith al-awwal, taraha 6000 وثلاثون ورقم الحديث الثاني وخمسمائة وأربعة وتسعون الأول في البخاري فقط والثاني في مسلم على استدراك على ما سبق. أما الحديث الذي بعد هذا فعن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت سمعت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول في بيتي هذا اللهم من ولي من أمر أمتي شيئا فشق عليهم فاشقق عليه، ومن ولي من أمور أمتي شيئا فرفق بهم فارفق به. هذا الحديث أيضا أخرجه مسلم ورقمه 1828. وهذا الحديث يدل على أن كل راع من الرعاة مسؤول عن رعيته، فالله سبحانه وتعالى ولاه أمرهم، فالحاكم راع والمعلم راع والداعية إلى الله جل وعلا راع وهكذا. فقد قال صلى الله عليه وسلم: كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. فالإمام راع، وقصد بالإمام هنا الحاكم العام، فالإمام راع ومسؤول عن رعيته، والرجل راع في بيته ومسؤول عن رعيته، والعبد راع في مال سيده ومسؤول عن رعيته، والمرأة راعية في بيت زوجها ومسؤولة عن رعيتها. ألا فكلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. وبناء على ذلك فإن هذا الحديث يضع قاعدة عامة لجميع الولاة الذين يتولون الأمور، فكل شخص تولى أمرا من الأمور القيادية فإنه لا بد أن يسلك مسلك الرفق حتى يتيسر له ما ذكر الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهو الرفق به. أما إذا سلك مسلك المشقة عليهم فإنها ستقع عليه دعوة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم، فقد دعا لمن رزق برعيته دعا له بالرفق، ومن شق على رعيته دعا له الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم لأن الله يشق عليه. وإذا شق عليه يكون قد شق عليه في بدنه، في بصره، في سمعه، في لسانه، وقد يشق عليه أيضا في ماله، وقد يشق عليه من ناحية عدم توفيقه إلى سلوك الطريق المستقيم في تنفيذ ما كلف به. هذا هو الكلام على هذا الدليل. وبعد ذلك وبعد ترجمته نذكر لكم الأدلة التي بعده.
نعم. So the Sheikh said the next hadith that we're going to deal with is also narrated on Aisha رضي الله تعالى عنها, who said, I heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. I forgot that the Shaykh he said that there was a mistake that was made as it relates to the numbers of the ahadith. The first hadith that he mentioned, which deals with the Jews who said Assalamu alaikum, that hadith is in Bukhari only, and it is number 6030. And the second hadith is related by an Imam Muslim, and the number is 524 from what I remember. Tell you this hadith. The next one is on Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, who said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say in this house of mine, making this dua, O Allah, whoever is given the authority over my ummah in anything, and he causes some adversity to them, or he causes some hardship to them, then cause hardship for him. O Allah, whoever from amongst this ummah is responsible or is given authority over anything or over any part of my ummah, and he is gentle with them, then be gentle with him. This hadith is collected by an Imam Muslim, and the number of it is 1828. This hadith indicates that everyone can gain that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in the hadith, so that he can gain with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in the hadith. If he uses harshness, if he is hard, then the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be against him. It will be against him. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in that hadith, whoever is difficult, whoever is hard in dealing with any part of my ummah that he is responsible for, then be hard upon him. He makes this dua to Allah. However, if he uses gentleness, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the one who is gentle and lenient with those he is responsible for, that, oh Allah, be gentle and lenient with him. So whoever causes adversity to the people that are under his care, whoever is hard with those he is responsible for, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be hard with him. And that harshness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that adversity that Allah may inflict upon his servant, may be in his body, may relate to his body, it may be his sight, it may be his ability, his hearing, it may be upon his tongue, it may be as it relates to his financial situation, or it may be that he is not given success to travel the straight path in that which he has been made responsible for. Naamin shaykhana.
ومن الأدلة ومن الأدلة من السنة الدالة على الرزق هو قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما رواه أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في مسير له فحد الحادي وكلمة حد الحادي يعني أن بعض الركب كان ينشد شيئا من الشعر فقال له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أرفق يا أنجشة ويحك بالقوارير. هذا الحديث يدل على مشروعية استعمال الرزق في صنف من الناس، وهذا الصنف هم النساء، وذلك أن الله سبحانه وتعالى ركب في الرجل خصائص وركب في المرأة خصائص، ومن هذه الخصائص ضعف العاطفة عند الرجل وقوة العاطفة عند المرأة وقوة العقل عند الرجل وضعف العقل عند المرأة. وعلى هذا الأساس فعندما يتعامل الرجل مع المرأة لا يتعامل معها كما يتعامل مع الرجال، بل يتعامل معها على حسب طبيعتها. وعلى هذا الأساس تعامل الرجل مع زوجته أو مع ابنته أو مع أمه أو أخته أو عمته أو خالته وسائر أقاربه من النساء ينبغي أن يكون على درجة من اللين ومن الرفق، ليست كالدرجة التي تستعمل مع الرجال، لأنه كما سبق أن الرجل يضع الأمور في مواضعها. هذا هو الكلام على هذا الحديث. فتتكلمون تترجمون الحديث والكلام عليه.
Likewise, from the evidence, from the sunnah that points towards the importance of gentleness, is that which Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrated when he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was on a journey, he was traveling on a journey, and one of the people that was with him, one of his companions in that journey, began to say some poetry. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, Ya Anjasha, have lenience with the qawarir, with the vessels, referring to the women. This hadith, it indicates to us the legislation of using rifq, or using gentleness, with a particular group of people, and that group of people are the women. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the men certain characteristics and has given the woman other characteristics. From these characteristics is that a man has a lack of emotion, and that women are more emotional, and that men have stronger ability to ration and the women have a weaker ability to ration. Therefore, the man should not treat the female. He should not deal with the female as he would deal with a male. Rather, he should deal with her, he should interact with her according to her nature. Whether it be his wife, his daughter, his sister, his mother, his aunt, or any of his other female relatives, he has to deal with them with a degree of lenience and with a degree of gentleness that he would not use with the men. Naam, ya Shaykhana.
نعم
نعم تفضل يا شيخنا.
طيب، ومن الأدلة الدالة على مشروعية الرفق ما ثبت عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، فقد روى أبو الدرداء رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: من أعطي حظه من الرفق فقد أعطي حظه من الخير، ومن حرم حظه من الرفق حرم حظه من الخير. وعن جرير بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: من يحرم الرفق يحرم الخير. فهذان الحديثان يدلان على أمرين. أما الأمر الأول فهو النتائج الحسنة المترتبة على الرفق، وهذه الآثار هي مترتبة على الشخص الذي توجد فيه هذه الصفة. والأمر الثاني هو الآثار السيئة المترتبة على من لا توجد هذه الصفة عنده. فقد ذكر الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أن الرفق يترتب عليه الخير، وأن عدم الرفق يترتب عليه السوء. وبناء على ذلك هذان الحديثان يضعان قاعدة عامة للنتائج الحسنة والنتائج السيئة. النتائج الحسنة مقرونة باستخدام الرفق، والنتائج السيئة مترتبة على عدم استعمال الرفق، بل استعمال ضد الرفق وهو العنف والشدة وما إلى ذلك.
نعم.
انتهى الكلام على هذين الحديثين.
نعم. Likewise, from the evidence or from the evidences that point towards the legislation or the using gentleness is that which has been established or affirmed on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the authority of Abu Darda radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever has been given his share of gentleness or his portion of gentleness, then he has been given his share of good. And whoever has been prevented his share of gentleness, then indeed he has been prevented his share of good. And on the authority of Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajri, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever has been prevented from rizq has been prevented from all that is good. These two hadith point to two things. The first of those things is that the good results are in direct relation to gentleness. They are a result of gentleness. They are built upon gentleness, meaning the one who is gentle and the one who has this characteristics will have good results. Likewise, the evil effects or evil results are, or they result in the one who does not have these characteristics. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in this hadith that gentleness is the result, or that gentleness results in good, and that using the opposite of gentleness, whether you want to call it harshness or being hard or whatever, is the result of, or brings about evil results. And so this hadith, from these two hadith, we gain a general principle. We gain a general principle. And that is that the good results come from using rifq or using gentleness, and that the evil results come from using harshness. Now,
ومن الأدلة على ذلك ما ثبت عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لها يا عائشة ارفقي فإن الله إذا أراد بأهل بيت خيرا دلهم على باب الرفق. هذا الحديث فيه تنبيه عظيم على استخدام الرفق بين أفراد الأسرة في تعامل بعضهم مع بعض والتفاوت الذي يحصل بينهم سواء كان من جهة النوع كالذكر والأنثى أو من جهة السن كالأب كالأب والابن، وكذلك من جهة صفة القرابة يعني قوة القرابة وضعفها إلى غير ذلك من التفاوت الذي يكون بين الأفراد سواء كان هذا التفاوت من جهة النوع أو من جهة الصفة أو من جهة السن. فلا بد أن يستخدم بعضهم مع بعض الرفق، وعندما يستعملون الرفق فيما بينهم فهذا يكون من البيوت الطيبة، وهذا بخلاف ما إذا كان التعامل بينهم يسوده العنف والشدة والغلظة والمضاربات والسب والشتم وما إلى ذلك، فهذا بيت تنزع البركة منه. هذا هو الكلام على هذا الحديث الذي يدل على مشروعية الرفق بين أفراد الأسرة.
Likewise, from the evidences is that which has been established on the authority of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Aisha, be lenient. Indeed, Allah, if He wants for the people of a home to have goodness, then He indicates to them, or He leads them and directs them to the bab or to the door of gentleness. In this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is drawing our attention to using gentleness and lenience between the members of a household. And this gentleness and lenience must be used even according to the differences that you may find between the members of one household. For example, their gender differences. They may be males and females. Or the differences related to their ages. So you have a father and a son, and there's a difference in their age, or the difference that may relate to the strength of their relationship between each other, or the weakness of that relationship, meaning the that some of them may be closer relatives than others in the same home. No matter what the situation may be, and no matter what their differences may be, they have to use with each other lenience. And this will make the house be from the good houses. However, if the primary interaction between the members of a particular household is that they hit one another, they curse one another, they speak evil to one another and the like, then this is the type of house that all blessings will be removed from.
نعم
نعم تفضل يا شيخنا.
ومن الأدلة الدالة على مشروعية الرفق عن عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله عنهما قال أخبرني رسول الله صلى الله عليه قال أخبر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه يقول لأقومن الليل ولأصومن النهار ما عشت. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنت الذي تقول ذلك؟ فقلت له قد قلته يا رسول الله. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فإنك لا تستطيع ذلك، فصم وأفطر ونم وقم وصم من الشهر 3 أيام فإن الحسنة بعشر أمثالها، وذلك مثل صيام الدهر. قال قلت فإني أطيق أفضل من ذلك. قال صم يوما وأفطر يومين. قال فقلت فإني أطيق أفضل من ذلك يا رسول الله. قال صم يوما وأفطر يوما، وذلك صيام داود عليه السلام وهو أعدل الصيام. قال قلت فإني أطيق أفضل من ذلك. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا أفضل من ذلك. قال عبد الله بن عمرو رضي الله عنهما لأن أكون قبلت 3 أيام التي قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أحب إلي من أهلي ومالي. هذا الحديث فيه وضع قاعدة للشخص من جهة الرفق بنفسه في العبادات التي يتعبد الله جل وعلا بها، وذلك أن الإنسان يحتاج إلى موازنة في أمور دينه فقط وفي أمور دنياه فقط، يعني يستعمل الرفق في أمور دينه فقط ويستعمل الرفق في أمور دنياه فقط ويستعمل الرفق في أمور دينه ودنياه، فلا يطغى بعض أمور دينه على بعض، ولا يطغى بعض أمور دنياه على بعض، ولا تطغى أمور دينه على دنياه، ولا أمور دنياه على دينه. ولهذا يقول الله جل وعلا وابتغ فيما آتاك الله الدار الآخرة ولا تنس نصيبك من الدنيا، فيعمل موازنة بين أمور دينه بمعنى أنه يسلك فيها مسلك الرفق ومسلك العدل، فلا يخل بشيء منها ولكنه لا يكلف نفسه تكليفا. مثل إنسان يريد أن يصلي في اليوم مثلا 200 ركعة، أو مثلا شخص يريد أن يختم القرآن في اليوم مرتين وفي الليل مرتين وهكذا، لا، يسلك مسلك العدل في أمور دينه، وهكذا بالنظر لأمور دنياه، يعني أنه لا ينشغل في أمر من أمور دنياه عن الأمر الآخر، لأن الإنسان عليه مسؤولية في أمور دنياه من جهة نفسه ومن جهة أسرته ومن جهة الأمور الأعمال التي تناط بها، وذلك إذا كان يشتغل في مصالح المسلمين فيعمل موازنة بين هذه المسؤوليات بحيث أنه يؤدي كل واحد منها على الوجه المطلوب. ومن جانب ثالث لا يغرق في أمور دينه ويضيع أمور دنياه، يضيع مصلحة نفسه ومصلحة من ولاه الله أمره، سواء كان من جهة بيته في طلب الرزق لهم أو من جهة الأعمال التي أنيطت به. فالمقصود هو أن هذا الحديث يضع قاعدة عامة في عمل الإنسان لنفسه فيما بينه وبين ربه، وفيما بينه وبين نفسه، وفيما بينه وبين الناس، وذلك أنه يسلك مسلك العدل ومسلك الرفق في نفسه، فلا يسلك مسلك الإفراط ولا يسلك مسلك التفريق. هذا هو الكلام على هذا الحديث وبعد ترجمته وترجمة معناه نتكلم لكم على ما بعده.
نعم. So the Shaykh حفظه الله تعالى, he says that from the evidences as well is that which has been narrated on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As رضي الله تعالى عنهما, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed about him that he said, meaning Abdullah ibn Amr, that he said, I am going to stand the whole night and not sleep, and I am going to fast every day and not break my fast. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, are you the one who said this? Did you in fact say this? And Abdullah ibn Amr replied in the affirmative. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed, you do not have the ability to do so. So, fast and break your fast, and stand and sleep. And then he told him, and fast in the month 3 days, because every good deed will be multiplied 10 times, so it will be as if you have fasted your whole life. So Abdullah ibn Amr, radiallahu anhuma, said, I can do more than this. I can do better than this that you have recommended. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, then fast a day and break your fast for 2 days. So Abdullah ibn Amr, he said, I can do more than this. I can do better than this. So he said, okay, then fast 1 day and leave off fasting the next day. Because this is the fast of Dawood, and this is the best fast, alayhi salam. So Abdullah ibn Amr, he said, I can do more than this. I can do better than this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is nothing better than this. And Abdullah ibn Amr, radiallahu anhuma, he said at the end of the hadith, that I would have accepted those 3 days that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded me with, is more beloved to me, meaning that he wished he had accepted just during the 3 days instead of having to fast the fast of Dawood. He said that if I would have accepted, or that for me to have accepted, the fasting of the 3 days from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more beloved to me than my family and my wealth. This hadith lays down for us a principle for every individual as it relates to him being lenient and being gentle with himself. This is as it relates to 3 different categories that one must have lenience. He must use gentleness as it relates to his religion, and that is 1 separate scale by itself. And then there is another scale that he has to use as it relates to having gentleness in his worldly affairs. And then there is another scale that he uses as it relates to him having gentleness in weighing between the affairs of his deen and the affairs of his dunya, his worldly affairs. And this is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَبَتَغِي فِي مَا آتاك الله الدار الآخرة. نعم. طيب. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but seek to that which Allah has given you, the home of the hereafter. And at the same time, do not forget your share of the world. Do not forget your portion of the dunya. So, as it relates to the scale of his deen, then he has to travel a middle course. He has to be upon a middle course, a path that is just, and a path that has gentleness as it relates to his deen. So that he does everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded him with. And he does not leave off the things and become lackadaisical and does not leave off those things which Allah has commanded him with. But also he does not put upon himself a burden that he cannot bear. Like trying to pray 200 raka'ahs in one day. Or like trying to read the Quran from front to back or from cover to cover twice in one day. This is something that would be too much for the individual to maintain and to continue in. So he has to use a scale in order that he does not overburden himself as it relates to his deen. Likewise, as it relates to the affairs, his worldly affairs, the affairs of his dunya, then he should not become busy with one affair at the expense of another affair. Meaning he is too busy dealing with one thing that he cannot be responsible for the other things that he should be responsible for. Whether it relates to his own bodily needs, or whether it relates to his family, or whether it relates to his responsibilities in general dealing with the Muslims, if in fact, his work is in dealing with those things that are crucial to the Muslims. Then you have the last scale, and that is the scale that deals with weighing the affairs of his deen and his dunya. So he should not get so wrapped up or drowned in the affairs of his deen that he is negligent of that which will benefit himself. That he is negligent of himself. Or he is negligent to the people of his home. So he claims that he is doing the deen, however he does not go out and seek provisions for his family and the likes of these type of things that create a lack of balance in his affairs. So here we have a general qa'ida or a general principle that must be used in the individual seeking to seek a middle course and seek gentleness as it relates to himself. And again, these three scales were as it relates to his deen, his dunya, and then his deen and his dunya. So one should not be excessive in this, nor should he be negligent of what is his responsibility. نعم يا شيخنا تفضل.
ومن الأدلة الدالة على الرفق ما ثبت عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن أعرابيا بال في المسجد فثار إليه الناس ليقعوا به يعني ليضربوه فقال لهم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دعوه وأهريقوا على بوله ذنوبا من ماء أو سجلا من ماء فإنما بعثتم ميسرين ولم تبعثوا مؤثرين. هذا الحديث يضع منهجا للداعية الذي يدعو إلى الله، وذلك أن الداعية تارة يأمر بمعروف وتارة ينهى عن منكر، وعندما ينهى عن منكر لا بد أن يعمل موازنة بين المنكر الذي ينهى عنه والنتائج المترتبة عليه، فإن الشخص قد يأمر بالشيء يكون مصلحة، وقد يأمر وقد ينهى عن الشيء ويكون مفسدة، ولكن قد تتعارض عنده المصلحة والمفسدة، فحينئذ ينظر إن رجحت المصلحة أخذ بها، وإن رجحت المفسدة
اجتنبها، وإذا تعارضت عنده المصلحة والمفسدة يعني في أمر يريد أن يتصرف فيه وهو يدعو إلى الله، فإن درء المفاسد مقدم على جلب المصالح. وهكذا عندما يتعارض عنده مصلحتان فإن تساوتا فهو مخير بالأخذ بأيهما، وإن رجحت إحداهما على الأخرى فإنه يأخذ بالمصلحة الراجحة ويترك المصلحة المرجوحة. وهكذا عندما يريد أن يغير منكرا فإن تساوت المفسدتان فهو مخير بالأخذ بأيهما، وإن ترجحت إحدى المفسدتين على الأخرى فإنه لا بد أن يأخذ المفسدة المرجوحة ويترك المفسدة الراجحة. فهذه هي الصور التي تحصل عند الداعية إلى الله جل وعلا حينما يريد أن يدعو إلى معروف أو أن ينبه على منكر. وإذا نظرنا إلى هذا الحديث وجدنا أن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم غلب جانب المصلحة على جانب المفسدة، غلب جانب المصلحة على جانب المفسدة، كما قال في آخر الحديث: فإنما بعثتم ميسرين ولم تبعثوا معسرين. لأن استعمال الرفق واللين في مقام الدعوة إلى الله جل وعلا تظهر له آثار حسنة، سواء كانت هذه الآثار على المدى القريب أو المتوسط أو البعيد، وتنكف به آثار سيئة سواء كانت على المدى القريب أو المتوسط أو البعيد. المقصود أن هذا الحديث يضع منهجا للداعية إلى الله جل وعلا في دعوته حينما يعترض في دعوته أمور منكرة ويريد أن يغير هذه الأمور المنكرة، فلا بد أن ينظر إلى ما يترتب على تصرفه، وكما ذكرت لكم الصور التي سبقت. هذا هو الكلام على هذا الحديث.
نعم. So the Shaykh حفظه الله تعالى, he went on to say that from the adilla, that from the evidences that point to this fact, or that point to what we have established, is that which has been narrated on the authority of Abu Huraira رضي الله تعالى عنه, who said that a Bedouin came and urinated in the masjid of the and so the people raced to him in order to hit him. The people raced to him in order, in order to hit him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, "Leave him, leave him, and pour a bucket of water over the place that he urinated, because indeed you have been sent as people who are to make things easy, and you were not sent as those to make things hard." In this hadith we find that there is a minhaj, that there is a particular way, that there is a methodology that the da'i, or that the caller, should follow in calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is because sometimes the one who is calling to Allah, he is going to command with good. And sometimes he is going to prohibit the evil. And if he is going to prohibit the evil, then he must have the ability to weigh the affair. He must have the ability to weigh the affair and to weigh the result. And that is because when the individual is commanding with good, when the individual is commanding with good and forbidding the evil, there may be a time where there is a conflict between the pros and the cons of what he is commanding with. So, if there is some type of conflict, if there is some type of contradiction in the pros and the cons, or weighing the harms and the benefits in that, then there are certain rules that must be followed. There are certain rules that must be followed. In general, there is a qa'idah that says, دَرْءُ الْمَفَاسِدْ مُقَدَّمٌ عَلَى جَلْبِ الْمُصَالِحِ. That to ward away the harm takes precedence over bringing about good. However, if you have a situation, and inshallah ta'ala, just to make it clearer, if you have a situation where you are calling someone or you are preventing them from evil, but you believe that a greater evil will result from you preventing them from that evil, then what takes precedence, then what takes precedence here is that you leave off preventing them from the evil because of the result of a greater evil. The Shaykh goes on to say that there are some rules. If in commanding with the good, there are going to be two equal results, then one has the choice to either command the good or to leave it off. To command the good or to leave it off. And he should leave off afwan. So after that, if there is a situation where, in commanding the good, there will be something that results in better, then he should command the good. And if there is something that results in evil, then he should leave it off because this takes precedence. However, if there is a situation where the mafsada or the harm is equal in calling or not calling, or in inviting and not inviting, advising and not advising, then he has the choice. He has the choice of doing it or leaving it off. And if one of them, if the harm is greater, then he stays away from the harm that is greater. In general, this is the main principle, that if something results in a greater harm, that you leave it off. In this hadith, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave precedence to the benefit over the angle of something that is harmful. And this is found in the statement where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَإِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُمْ مُيَسِّرِينَ, that indeed you have only been sent, that you have been sent as ones to make things easy, and you have not been sent to make things hard. And in general, using rifq, using gentleness in da'wah, being lenient, brings good effects. Whether those effects are immediate, or whether they be a little bit after that, or whether they be far, whether one has an objective that is a plan for the future. But in general, being lenient in da'wah has good effects. Likewise, being harsh in giving da'wah has negative effects. Those negative effects may be immediate, or they may be somewhere along the middle, or they may be somewhere in the future. The point here, as the Shaykh says, the point here is that this is a manhaj, this is a methodology that has to be followed by the one who is giving da'wah. He must look at the results of his actions. He must look at the results of his actions and the results of his da'wah. It seems as if we've been cut off from the Shaykh. Just to make some things clearer, inshallah ta'ala, because the Shaykh, he gave a whole lesson on qawa'id fiqhiyya as it relates to mafsada and maslaha, or harm and benefit. In general, what should be understood from that principle, I'm trying to follow what I wrote that the Shaykh said, but in general, what should be understood from the principle is that if a situation has two equal parts, then you have a choice to do the thing or to leave it off. But if there is a situation where you want to prevent someone from evil, or you want to command them with good, and in the process of doing so, you cause a greater harm, then you should not do that thing. You should not command them with the good or forbid them from the evil if it is going to lead to a greater harm. Because this in itself is evil. This in itself becomes evil because it has brought about a greater evil. And of course, this is why the Shaykh, he mentioned at the end that the individual who is giving da'wah, or in general any individual, has to think about the results of his actions. Should not just jump into something without thinking about the result of what he is doing. Inshallah ta'ala, I hope that serves to bring some clarity to the translation. Yeah.